Well, it's good to be back again with you at Zion Church. Let's bow in the word of prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here on this beautiful Sunday morning. We just pray that you'll bless us as we look into your word this morning. And Father, our hearts go out to those who are grieving this morning, especially from the shooting that was taking place at a festival downtown in Toronto, and for the two that were killed in that shooting, and the families that are grieving and those that are wounded. Lord, it's hard to believe in a beautiful, peaceful place like Toronto that this would still happen. And so, Father, just as we come now, help us to focus on your word, we pray. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my message this morning is from the book of Haggai. If you have your Bibles, often we don't have our Bibles these days, but if you have your Bibles, you go to the Gospel of Matthew and turn back three books into the Old Testament, and there it is. The topic this morning is all about an unfinished project. Now, I want to ask a question to the wives that are here today. Has your husband ever started a project around the house with great enthusiasm and then failed to complete it in the promised time? Maybe it was a kitchen upgrade or a gardening project. Maybe it was a painting project or something as simple as fixing a leaky faucet, although for some of our husbands, that's not so simple, is it? Now, I want to ask you husbands a question. When that project failed and stalled, how did your wife respond? Eh? I'm looking at them. Did she remind you with a loving smile, or was it with that look? You know that look, eh? It's called nonverbal communication. Well, let's press the button on these questions, for my purpose this morning is not to raise stress levels among husband and wife here today. The book of Haggai is all about an unfinished project. But to understand the unfinished project, we need to dig a little deeper into the background of the story. You recall in 586 BC, the Babylonians had destroyed the temple. They took all of the precious artifacts. They burned the city of Jerusalem to the ground. Many of God's people were carried into captivity. And some of Judah's false prophets, well, they tried to encourage the people by telling them, don't worry, this exile will only last 2 years. In contrast, the prophet Jeremiah told them not to be so optimistic, that the exile would last indeed some 70 years. Listen to what Jeremiah says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those being carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you. Pray to the Lord for it, for if it shall prosper, you too shall prosper. Now imagine if you were being taken into exile. Would Jeremiah's words have been an encouragement? I don't think so. I would have gone to the 2-year plan, not the 70-year plan that Jeremiah gave. But friends, that's exactly what happened. God's people were in exile for 70 years, until 539, when the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians. And in 538, King Cyrus, the king of Persia, decided to let some of God's people return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And we find this story in the book of Ezra. And under the leader of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of the high priest, the first thing they did back in Jerusalem was to build an altar on the ruined foundation of the old temple. Things went so well, and in no time the foundation was completed. And it was time to stop and have a celebration. And listen to the celebration as recorded by Ezra. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by King David of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Wow, what a celebration. God's people were on the move. They were excited about completing this priority project of rebuilding the temple. But friends, then something happened. Like most projects that begin with a bang, they can quickly fizzle out like a damp firecracker when the unexpected happens. You see, the surrounding nations were not happy to see this project get off to a good start. They believed that if the temple was rebuilt, that Judah would have regrouped and become a strong regional power, and that would have meant problems for their neighbors. Here is how Ezra describes what happened. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage them, the people of Judah, and made them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans. And during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, right down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And the sad part of this story is that the temple never got built, and that building project stalled at the foundation. And it sat there, if you can believe it, for 16 years. Now back to you wives again. What happens when a project stalls around your house? Well, my experience tells me it's time to come up with a really good excuse for why the project has stalled. I wonder, as the people walk past that unfinished foundation, as the weeds grew taller and taller, what might some of their excuses have been? Well, I think a good excuse would have been, weren't we commanded by Jeremiah to build our houses, to settle down? Doesn't that give us a good excuse? Or maybe others decided to spiritualize the issue. Or some took the more pragmatic approach. Look, let's cut the weeds around the foundation and use the altar that is completed on the foundation. After all, isn't God more interested in our worship than the building itself? Don't you think all these reasons sound pretty good? They're not excuses, really. No, they really did want to rebuild the temple. And sometimes you just cannot control what happens. I feel another excuse here coming on. We could summarize all of these excuses under the heading of misplaced priorities. These people had so much potential. They were the first to return to exile. They were the forerunners of the whole nation who would follow them. They were given a priority project by God. They started that project so well, with great gusto, and yet the priority was somewhat misplaced. Now, how can we apply this to ourselves this morning? Well, I wonder, is there a project in your personal life that started out well and has somehow stalled? What are some of your and my excuses for that stalled project? Well, I hope this story of Haggai will challenge each of us to evaluate our misplaced priorities and align ourselves with God's priority for our lives. For 16 years, the temple project stalled, And then a prophet with a vision and with a great deal of courage came on the scene. His name was Haggai. We know so little about him. Now, friends, too often I think we have the wrong idea of the prophet. We think the role of the prophet was only to forecast the distant future and tell what will happen. So often we want to focus on the future and the spectacular. However, more often than not, the role of the prophet was to call God's people back to the original vision that God had given them. You see, Haggai deep down knew that the vision God gave them was to rebuild the temple, just as Nehemiah knew deep down that his vision was to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. The prophet's role was not only to foretell the future, but it was to challenge God's people regarding misplaced priorities and to get them back on track by engaging in God's priorities. Wasn't that what Jesus was doing when he challenged the people in his day? When he told them, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Jesus was telling his disciples, when your priority is my rule in your life, then everything else will align in its proper place. Now, what was the key priority from Haggai's perspective? Well, it was to rebuild the temple that had started 16 years before. And deep down, Haggai knew God's priority was much more than bricks and mortar. Listen to what the prophet says in chapter 2, verses 7 and 9. He says, and this is the Lord speaking, "I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty." You see, the number one priority was God's glory and drawing the nations to that glory. That's what the temple should have represented to God's people. In the past, God allowed his glory to fill the tabernacle and the people would camp around it, representing God's presence in the midst of his people. Well, here was that opportunity again for the returning remnant to see God's glory descend once more upon the temple, symbolizing God's delight and his presence in their midst. Now let's look at Nehemiah's strategy. First, he calls the people to face the brutal facts of their situation. He exposes the gap between their priorities and the priorities God had given him. With a penetrating question, he confronts their misplaced focus. He says to them, "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while God's house remains in ruins?" He confronts the people at the heart of their excuses. He proclaims, "These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." Friends, the issue, I believe, was one of procrastination, putting off to another time the thing that needs to be done right now. Well, here's a few examples I found of people procrastinating. Someone said procrastination is like a credit card. It's a lot of fun to use until you get the bill. Mark Twain said, "Never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow." One of these days, someone said, "I'm going to get my problem fixed regarding procrastination." Now, think about how many projects stall because of procrastination. The person who procrastinates usually doesn't deny the importance of the project. Often they know exactly what needs to be done. That's not the problem. The real issue is they never take the next step to make it happen. They delay acting on what they already know needs to be done. In the same way, we can know God's will. We can agree with it. And yet, often we can put and fail to put our faith into action. Friends, the challenge, I think, many times is not a lack of knowledge, but a lack of obedience. The willingness to step forward and do what God has made clear for us to do. Now, what do procrastinators need? Well, I think they need a reality check. Jim Collins, in his good book, From Good to Great, shares a leadership principle called facing the brutal facts. He says effective leaders should not deny, minimize, or ignore difficult realities. They must honestly confront the challenges they face while maintaining confidence that they can and will ultimately succeed. Haggai's call God's people to face the brutal facts and to look at their situation. He exposes the gap between their priorities and the priorities that God has given them. With a penetrating question, he confronts their misplaced focus. He asks them, "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" You see, they lived in high-end, comfortable homes, yet the house of the Lord lay neglected. Haggai challenges them to examine their lives and recognize that they're devoting their energy to their own interests while allowing God's work to remain unfinished. Often, procrastinators need tough love. Haggai takes a bold step and points out the discrepancy between the priority of the project and the priority that God had given them. Now, it would appear many people had prospered since returning from exile. And the problem was not that people lived in luxury paneled homes. The problem was, while they prospered, they lived in personal comfort while the temple lay in ruins. Simply put, the issue was one of misplaced priorities. God's people had become comfortable pursuing their own interests while neglecting God's house, which remained in ruins. Imagine what might have happened if they had devoted the same energy, the same sacrifice and commitment to God's purposes as they did to securing their own comfort and prosperity. Now, friends, personally, I don't think God is against living comfortably. I serve and work among many new Canadian immigrants adapting to life in Toronto and Canada. And when they arrive in Canada, their priority is to get their family established, to get a good job, to find a safe place to live, to get their kids into school. These priorities are not wrong. They're just being responsible. However, because they've come to live in a materialistic culture, new immigrants can often get caught up in the trap of consumerism and materialism. Friends, I could tell you some sad stories, how some of my new Canadian friends had fallen into the trap of the telemarketers. Over the phone, they were persuaded to take a great deal and buy a holiday timeshare, only to discover later that they couldn't afford the ongoing payments, which landed them in great debt. I remember in my early 20s when I came to Canada, I had little in the way of possessions. And before I left, a dear old aunt of mine put some money in my hand, and she told me, I still remember, "Robert, if things don't go well for you in Canada, use this money to buy your ticket home." And my first job at Canadian Tire was Canadian Tire Pit Stop, that was. I was paid $3 to $4 an hour. That dates me. My job, I worked hard and soon got a better job and started doing well financially. In just 2 years, I can't believe it, I had saved enough money for a down payment on a home. Yeah. The Irish know how to save homes. And back then, you could buy a home for $50,000. The Lord, however, had other plans. I sensed the Lord was saying to me, "Robert, did I bring you to Canada to be financially successful?" Which isn't a problem, by the way. "Or was it for a greater purpose?" And I knew the answer to that question. Within a few months, I had resigned from a good-paying job and I had entered Ontario Bible College to be trained for pastoral ministry. Eventually, Sheila and I became missionaries in East Africa. Friends, I firsthand experienced facing the temptation of coming to Canada and being consumed by materialism. However, materialistic consumerism is not new. These exiles fell prey to it. They had gained much, but it did not satisfy their hunger for more. Listen to what the prophet Haggai tells them in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. "Give careful thoughts to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." Friends, what an important lesson for each of us. When our priorities are out of order, nothing, not even material success or personal achievement, will truly satisfy the deep longing of our hearts. Every accomplishment eventually leaves us looking for something more, something that can genuinely fill the emptiness within. A well-known quote from Augustine of Hippo put it like this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Let me just say that again. Lord, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. You see, we were created not to worship the idol of materialism. No, we were created first and foremost to worship God, to put Him first in our lives. For anything that displaces God at the center of our life can become an idol, and it can never satisfy the hunger for a deeper relationship with God. You remember in Revelation, Jesus spoke to the church in Ephesus about misplaced priorities. And this is what he said to the church in Ephesus: "I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." You see, the prophet Haggai wanted his people to see that this project stalled was a symptom of a much deeper issue. They had lost their first love and replaced it with temporal things that could not satisfy. Now, here is a crucial issue. A person can have a great vision a sound theology, can have noble intentions, yet still be a procrastinator. It's easy to get excited, friends, about ideas, to talk about possibilities, and dream about what could be, while never taking the necessary steps to make those dreams become a reality. God had given his people a wonderful vision through Haggai, but a vision alone was not enough. The time had come to move beyond discussion to action. And Haggai challenges both the leaders and the people to turn God's vision into reality and to put their faith into action. Here's what he told them. He said, "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house of the Lord, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored." Their response to this prophetic word was not to be based on how they felt or on other priorities. No, what was required was one thing, and that one thing was what? Obedience. Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments." And being a follower of Jesus is not all about being willing to obey, but it's willing to put faith into action. Now, putting faith into action still means being willing to face the challenges that are before us. The people who returned from exile were discouraged. They remembered the splendor of Solomon's temple, and what they were building, in contrast, seemed so small and insignificant. First, they faced the temptation of comparing this temple to the former one that was destroyed by the Babylonians. If you read in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing?" What a reminder to be careful, friends, not to compare our present situation with the good old days of the past. If we constantly compare today's work with yesterday's glory, we'll become discouraged and fail to appreciate what God is doing now. But secondly, God values faithfulness more than splendor. The rebuilt temple may have looked like nothing compared to Solomon's temple, yet God was pleased that his people were obeying him and completing the work that he had given them to do. Even if a church is not large like this one, not wealthy. Is this church wealthy, Brother? Or influential. If it is faithfully worshiping Christ, preaching the word, making disciples, it is accomplishing God's purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Finally, God can use small beginnings for his glory. The people who returned from exile, they were discouraged. They remembered the splendor of Solomon's temple. What they were building seemed so small and insignificant by comparison. God reminded his people that his glory was with them, that the glory of this present house would be greater than the glory of the former house. Through the prophet Haggai, God reminded them that work should not be measured merely by outward appearances. The true glory of the temple would not be found in its size and its wealth or in its beauty, but in God's presence and his future purposes. What appeared insignificant to the people was part of God's larger plan of redemption, a plan that would ultimately point to Christ. Now, Haggai is one of my favorite prophets. It's a short book. It has a clear and simple message. But more than that, it ends in a success story. Just like Joshua told the people, "Be strong, for I am with you." Joshua gave them confidence to get the job done as God's promises were to be fulfilled. And it says, the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message that the prophet gave, because the Lord their God was with them, and the people feared the Lord. My friends, this is the response God desires to see from his people. Think about what could be accomplished when we see God's people desire to walk in obedience. May that be the desire of your heart and my heart today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I want to encourage each one here this morning to take an honest look at our lives and ask the question, is my life aligned with your priorities? Am I walking in obedience to your will? Lord, this morning you call each of us to examine our hearts and consider whether there is an area of spiritual growth that has been neglected or a God-given responsibility that has been left unfinished. Lord, help us to take time to identify misplaced priorities in our lives and reveal them to us. We pray, Lord, for the courage and determination to overcome the tendency to procrastinate and to faithfully pursue what you're calling us to do. Father, we know our first priority is that we return to you, our first love. And as we do, help us to put our faith into action by stepping out in obedience to your will and seeking your glory for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you.